We come this morning to the minor prophet Amos. Our sermon title is Judgment on Israel, or Israel's Judgment. The text is Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Amos chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. You find Joel in your Bible, the very next book is Amos. This is what our text says. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed the fruit above, his fruit above, and his root beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart is weighed down that is full of sheaves. Therefore, light shall perish from the swift, the strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow, the swift of foot shall not deliver himself, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. These things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The world at large today has no hope because it does not have the Scriptures any longer. The heads and hearts of the people in the world today, most of the people in the world today, are helpless and hopeless when it comes to the meaning of life and why all of the things in the world that they see going on, happening, happen. They don't know. They're hopeless. There's little or no knowledge of God, of God's dealings with his chosen people Israel. So there is a groping and much confusion even in that land today. The Islamic world is void of knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there is no dedication in their hearts and no unwillingness to violate God's commandments. They think that they're doing God's service by killing themselves and as many other innocent people as they can kill. Now, the Bible says, he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. What are those people doing? They're displaying a love for death. How can anyone possibly appeal to God who puts a a dynamite belt on his waist and walks into a restaurant or a place where people assemble and ignite the thing and kill themselves and as many people around them as they can. That's an indication of the hopelessness of these people. They know not God. They don't know that God has established a perfect moral law. And this perfect moral law is binding on everyone, whether they know it or not. Amos is called a minor prophet. Now, the minor prophets are not minor in that their messages were minor, it's just that their writings were not as prolific as the other prophets. Amos is an illustration of the truth that God is no respecter of persons. He was a shepherd and he was from Judah, and God called him and anointed him to prophesy in the northern kingdom, Israel. Now, he was not only a shepherd, but he was a farmer also, a pruner of sycamore trees. Being one who dealt in wool and in produce, he would be familiar with the northern kingdom as he made his trips to sell his goods. So he was one that God touched and anointed to go north and preach against the 10 tribes in the north. Now, you recall reading the kings in the Bible, if you have been reading your Bible, you will remember that Israel had three kings at the first: Saul, David, and Solomon. They all reigned for 40 years. Solomon, David's son, God spoke to him twice. He was the richest, wisest man on earth, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but he sinned. His sin was his love for foreign women. The Bible tells us he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Many of them were foreign women. And his foreign wives led him astray when he got old. And he became an idolater. And because of his idolatry, God determined to judge Israel, the United Kingdom. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over, and the men of Israel came to Rehoboam and said, "Your father really put some heavy burdens on us. Lighten our burden and we'll serve you." He said, "Come back later and I'll tell you what my decision is." So they came back 3 days later. In the meantime, he had consulted with the old men who stood before his father, and then he consulted with the young men who were raised with him. The old men said, "Lighten up on the people. Take away some of this burden that's on them, some of this taxes and heavy labor that you've got them involved in and all of that." He said to the young men, he said, "Well, what do you think I ought to do?" They said, "Well, you tell those people that your little finger is thicker than your father's loin. Your father chasing you with whips, I'm going to chasten you with scorpions." So what happened is the people got angry, and the 10 northern tribes left. The southern tribes formed Israel under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Jeroboam formed a false worship system in the north to keep the men of Israel from going back to Jerusalem to worship three times a year, as the word said that they were supposed to do. So Jeroboam set up an idolatrous worship system in the north, and if you read the kings carefully, you will discover that all of the kings of the northern kingdom, from the death of Solomon in 930 B.C., all the way down to 722 B.C., when the kingdom was finally destroyed by the Assyrians, all of them were bad. All of them followed the sin of Jeroboam. Now, Amos was called of God to go up north and prophesy. And very interesting, this book tells us in the beginning who Amos was and when he prophesied. Amos chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Josiah, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now this Jeroboam that's mentioned here is the second Jeroboam, Jeroboam the second. He's not the first Jeroboam, because Uzziah did not reign in Judah until the 8th century B.C. Uzziah, whose name also is Azariah, reigned for 52 years in Judah. And Jeroboam the second reigned for 41 years in the northern kingdom, Israel. But when you're reading the kings, you have to be very careful whether you're reading about the southern kingdom, Judah, or the northern kingdom, Israel. And what confuses some people even more is that the Old Testament is not in chronological order after the kings. So when you're reading the Old Testament, you really need a help to tell you when these things are taking place. Now, Amos went up north at the direction of God to prophesy against the northern kingdom. And what did he do? He said, well, for 3 transgressions and for 4, the punishment will not be turned away. This was a figure of speech which meant that transgression was complete. The four corners of anything encompasses the whole thing, and that's the figure that Amos is using here. But look at what he did. He opened up his prophecy by prophesying against Damascus. And then he prophesied against Gaza. And then he prophesied against Edom and Ammon and Moab and Judah, the southern kingdom. Then he came to the northern kingdom, Israel. From chapter 2 and verse 6, all the way through the prophecy of Amos, he is prophesying against Israel. His words were so strong until one of the false priests in the northern kingdom said, Amos, go on back down south and prophesy. The land can't stand your words. Now, Amos knew very well the conditions in the northern kingdom, Israel. And before we look at our text, let me share this with you. The problem in Israel and the problem in Judah when they went apostate was that they were getting along fine economically. Economic prosperity does not, beloved, hear me, economic prosperity does not mean favor from the Lord necessarily. Now, because you're getting along fine and have 2 jobs and 2.5 children and a split-level house and 2 cars, that does not mean that God is favoring you. This was a problem with Job and his 3 friends. Job's 3 friends came and sat with him for 7 days. And Job didn't say anything and they didn't say anything. When Job spoke, they listened to him. And after he finished speaking, they said, Job, you must have sinned. You did something wrong. What did you do? So God took all his stuff from you. He would not have taken all the stuff from you if you hadn't done something wrong. So even from the days of Job all the way through, God was telling his people, obey me. Do what I tell you to do, and everything will be okay. And if you don't, I'm going to judge you. And God is telling us this today. God told Nicodemus, you must be born again. God says throughout the gospel accounts, throughout the epistles, and even in the book of Revelation, do it my way, and I'll bless you. If you don't, I'm going to curse you. For three transgressions and four, God is going to judge Israel. And what was the condition in Israel? The people in Israel had become extremely greedy. Greed. Going after money. Money was their second god. Idols were their first god, because Jeroboam set up a false worship system in the north in Bethel and Dan. He made golden calves and told the people, now you bow down and worship these calves, because they are what brought you out of Egypt. They became greedy. They would sell the righteous for money, and the poor for a pair of sandals. God warns in the Bible over and over again against bribery. When people start taking bribes, they become more and more greedy, and they never get enough. And what Amos is saying, you folks up north have corrupted yourselves by being greedy. You have taken bribes from the poor. You are not judging equitably, because if a man has got enough money, he can get away with anything. And you're even selling the poor for a pair of shoes. That's how greedy you are. Then he says, you pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. You pervert the way of the humble. They were taking advantage of the poor every way they could. They had false balances. When they would sell things to people, the weights were not equitable. They were false. They were taking bribes from people. They were not giving any credence at all to the humble, taking advantage of them on every turn. Things were a mess. But not only that, they were involved in rampant fornication. Oh boy. Is this telling us anything today? The Bible says that they were defiling God's name because the father and his son was going into the same woman. Incest. We have that in America today. But not only that, they were selling the righteous for silver, the poor for a pair of sandals. They were panning after the dust on the heads of the poor children who were probably fatherless, perverting the way of the humble, taking advantage of the poor, engaging in rampant fornication and economic slavery. Oh boy. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken and fled, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. This is talking about economic slavery. And beloved, we have economic slavery in America today. If you go to any one of the banks or financial institutions to buy a certificate of deposit, you're fortunate if you can get 4.5% interest on your money. You're fortunate if you can get that much. Most of the banks are paying less than that. You get a credit card from the same bank, and that credit card can charge you as much as 29%. Economic slavery. That's what that is. If you get a credit card that only charges 18%, you're doing pretty good. And they come out with these gimmicks, you know, the gimmicks. And see, I have to tell the congregation again. I tell you again. You got to learn to read, and you got to read the small print. They send you a credit card, and they say only 4% for 3 months. Now, you go and you get that credit card, 4%, only 3 months, but the 3 months is in small print. And the print is even smaller on the back, and they tell you that if you miss a payment, they can charge you $29 an occurrence, and they can charge you as much as 29% legally in this country. That's economic slavery. There are a lot of people that are so burdened down with credit card debt until they can't see the end, no light at the end of the tunnel, because it's so easy. Every time you lay that credit card up on the counter, you're borrowing money, and you got to repay it. And don't you think for one moment that these people don't know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. They send you these beautiful brochures and show you this great laid out cruise ship, and everything inside is just so fine, and you take this cruise, only $2,000 per person. You can put that on your credit card, right? And you put that on your credit card, you take a cruise, you are in debt for $4,000. And if you can't pay the $4,000 when you come back, you're going to pay through the nose and keep on paying. Economic slavery. It is nothing new. This was going on in Israel. God said, don't take a man's coat overnight. Don't do that. God says, don't charge your brother interest. That's what he said in the Word. You read the Word. If you've got enough money to loan to your brother, loan him the money and don't expect any interest. Just ask him to pay you back. And if he don't pay you back, that's okay too. Amen, Wall. Not only were they greedy, feeding the humble and the poor badly, defiling God's holy name with their fornication, and engaging in economic slavery, the rich ruling over the poor. They had no remembrance of God's mercy. And Amos reminds them of this. God brought you out of the land of Egypt and sustained you 40 years in the wilderness. God destroyed the Amorites before you. They were as tall as cedars and as strong as oaks, but they were no match for God. God took them out of the land and gave you the land. God put a special blessing on some of you as Nazarites. Now, the Nazarite was one who was not supposed to drink any alcoholic beverage, and he was supposed to let his hair grow. He was a symbol of the righteousness and the uprightness of Almighty God, a symbol to the people. Samson was a Nazarite, and his strength was in his hair. But Samson was not on the up and up. He loved foreign women. The foreign women have been the downfall of many of God's people. And God tells us today, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Don't do that, God says. And yet, some of God's people will do it anyway. And those who do it anyway always end up in trouble. Always. Here, God says, I brought you out of Egypt. Now, over and over and over again in the Bible, God refers to his mercy in bringing Israel out of Egypt. What did he do? Well, he told Moses to go to Pharaoh, the strongest king in the world at the time, with that stick in your hand, and tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go, that they may worship me acceptably. Hallelujah. But I'm going to harden his heart so that he will know that there is a God in heaven. But he will eventually let you go. God took Israel out of slavery in Egypt, brought them to the Red Sea, parted the Red Sea, took them through on dry ground. When Pharaoh's army tried to follow, they all got drowned. God brought them into Sinai in the wilderness and gave them his law, his perfect law, and told them how to worship him, and told them that he was going to give them the land. He did that. He sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years. The Bible says that their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear off their feet. Now you try to wear a pair of shoes for 40 years and see what happens. God was displaying his mercy to them. Moses, who brought Israel out of Egypt, was not allowed to go into the promised land because he disobeyed God at the waters of Meribah. God told him to speak to the rock and water will come out for the people. He got angry and raised up his staff and struck the rock. And God said, now because you did this, you're not going into the promised land. Joshua took Israel into the promised land, but God gave them the land. Now, beloved, if you want to have some idea of what God was doing for Israel, you leave here and tomorrow pick up the paper or go to a real estate agent and try to buy a lot in this burg, and you'll see. Land is very, very expensive. But God gave Israel the land, gave it to them. Here, it's yours. Walled cities, fenced cities, vineyards planted, all of that. He gave it to them. Here, take it. Enjoy it. All you have to do is do what I tell you to do. Is God able? Amen. He's able. He is able. One of the problems in the church today, I spoke to a few minutes ago. Tithing. Some people claim faith in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But my money is mine. And I don't like what that church is doing with my money, so I'm not going to give them my money. Is that right? The Bible says if you do that, you're robbing God. That's what the Bible says. But these people not only forgot the mercies of God and what he did for them and their fathers, they were giving the Nazarites wine to drink. In other words, they were defiling the Nazarites. Purposely defiling the Nazarites. Because they did not want to be reminded of the holiness and righteousness of Almighty God. And beloved, that is happening today. It is happening today all over the place, in our schools and everywhere else. Because it says that they were giving the Nazarites wine to drink, and they commanded the prophets not to prophesy. What are we doing in America today? It is not politically correct to preach about sin and wickedness and hell and God's judgment. Pastor, we don't want to hear about that. I just heard this morning about a church in Florida. The deacons in the church are expelling the pastor. I asked the pastor to resign because he's preaching the doctrines of the Bible. How about that? He's preaching Calvinism, which is nothing but the Reformed theology, which is what the Bible teaches. That's all he's doing, preaching the Bible. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that you are a sinner and you're dead in your sins and there's nothing you can do but cry out to Jesus for salvation. That's all you can. They don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that. When I came to the Lord, I found the Lord. You did? The Lord was never lost. But you see, these things are going on today. You all know that I teach in New York. And it is so sad to hear some of the testimonies that people tell me is going on in their churches. A woman told me yesterday in her church, well, you know, we got on the subject of tithing in the class that I was teaching, basic Christianity. And she said, and in her church, she hesitates to tithe because they want all the tithers to come up front and stand up front so everybody can see them. And then after the tithers sit down, they cause everybody else to march around for these collections that they take up. And sometimes there's five or six of them in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad that is. How sad that is. Nothing new under the sun. They were commanding the prophets not to prophesy in God's name, and they forgot that God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. When he says that he's going to judge, that's what he means. And he sent this sheep shearer and pruner of sycamore trees up north to tell the people, you had better repent. He was calling the people to repentance. The ministry of the prophet, 95% of their ministry, is calling people to obey God's covenant. They're not all of that involved in speaking forth what's going to happen in the future. You don't need to know what's going to happen in the future. What you need to know is that God is going to hold you responsible for being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ here and now. That's what you need to know. God didn't give the Ten Commandments for nothing. We read the Ten Commandments here every Sunday morning, every first Sunday morning, we read the Ten Commandments here. Why? I'm reminding you that God has a perfect moral law. And that perfect moral law still stands. Which one of the Ten Commandments are you free to disobey today? Behold, God says, I'm weighed down as a cart is weighed down that is full of seeds. Sin makes God feel like he's weighed down. This is what Amos was telling the people. They didn't want to hear that. You're weighing God down with your sin. You're heaping sins on top of sin. And that's the way it is. The mercies of God are everlasting, but his patience is not. And there's going to come a time when God will judge. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. When judgment comes from the Almighty, there will be no means of escape. Look at what the text says. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. The book of Revelation tells us that when Jesus comes back, the wicked are going to be crawling into the caves of the earth and try and tell them the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of the Lamb. When judgment comes from the Almighty, there will be no means of escape. This is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get right with the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and no one is going to see God who has not put his faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him completely for salvation. If you don't do that, you're not going to escape. Judgment is coming. And beloved, you don't know when you're going to die. How many of you here can guarantee me that you're going to be alive tomorrow? Now, I'm not talking about next week or next month. I'm talking about tomorrow. You don't know. You might get crushed up today. People die every day. And it's a merciful thing from God. God is merciful if you are hearing the gospel. The gospel is good news. There is good news. You are a sinner. We're all sinners. And the only way that we can be saved from our sins is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Judgment from the Almighty is coming. No means of escape. The most courageous of men shall flee naked and barefoot. That is the strongest of men. You know, now, you see, I know all of you have probably seen wrestling matches on television. And these people really think they're something. And when you look at these wrestlers on television, what you ought to say, your judgment is coming, and when your judgment comes, you're going to flee naked and barefoot, and you can't escape. You're nothing. They prance around like they're really God Almighty. They're nothing. God is going to judge them. The awful things are coming on those who had God's covenant and law, covenant law, and ignored it. What we are doing in our country today, and I remind you of this again, because we have young school children in here, we are ignoring the Word of God. We are blaspheming Almighty God, saying that we are nothing but blobs happened by accident. We are the product of evolution. And if there's evolution, then there is no one to whom we're responsible. And if there's no one to whom we're responsible, what is this Ten Commandments job? Taking the glory of God, giving it to another. God says, my glory I will not give to another. But what is happening in our school system is that the school systems and the Board of Education all over the place giving God's glory to accident and chance. You're not God's creation. Don't believe what that Bible says. And when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, that's all rubbish. You're nothing but an accident. A big bang happened, and over millions, billions of years, here you are. You're an accident. Well, they may be accidents, but I'm not. And you know what the Bible says about those people? Evolution leads to atheism. Atheism is a godless philosophy. And the Bible says about the atheist, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We've got a bunch of fools educating our children. And when you have a fool educating your child, what is the child going to come out being? And this is why those of you who are Christians, those of you who know the Lord, ought to have your family devotions and ought to teach your children that there is a God, and God has provided a means of salvation, and judgment day is coming, and the only way that you're going to escape in the judgment day is by faith in Jesus Christ. Teach your children that at home, and tell them, don't pay any attention to these idiots in these schools that are talking about evolution and everything happened by chance. They're fools. And I know that's a harsh judgment. That's a harsh judgment. Because some of these people are teaching their children, got a long string of degrees behind their names. But God says, his word will not come back to him void. It will stand forever. His word is true. Jesus, when he was here on earth, prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. For the sake of our children who are being subjected to this stuff, let me tell you this again. I told you before, but I'll tell you again. When the teacher starts talking about evolution happening 4.6 billion years ago, what you need to do is ask your teacher, how do you know that? Simple question. How do you know that? Science is subjecting material to observable conditions and observing the conditions and coming to a conclusion on the basis of what you observe.
Who observed creation other than God? God observed it. He told us in His Word what He did. He did it in 6 days.
The Holy Bible is available to everyone today, but just like Israel was commanding the prophets not to preach, people today don't want to hear the Word of God. They just don't want to hear it. And especially they don't want to hear it from preachers who are bold enough to preach it as it is. To tell you that until you come to Christ, you are dead in your sins. And a dead man can't do anything. All you can do is cry out to Jesus for salvation. The Bible is available to everyone today, but very few people know it. You've got a Bible, beloved. You ought to read it. You ought to find out what God says in that Bible. And there's going to be some things in there you're not going to like. There's going to be some things in here you're not going to like. Wives, obey your husbands and submit to them as unto the Lord. You don't like that? Ooh, well, we don't like that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Oh boy. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. The ignorant should give all diligence to learning what the Word of God says. Because this life, beloved, is not all there is. You have a body, and you have a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. God calls ordinary people to give you His message. Your propriety is to open your ears and your mind and your heart and hear the message. Now is the time of salvation. When Christ returns, it will be too late. Israel didn't pay any attention to the warnings of Isaiah and Hosea and Amos. They didn't pay any attention. And what God did, He brought the Assyrians into the land and destroyed the land, dispersed the people throughout the Assyrian Empire, and Israel never came back together as a nation. And the nation that we call Israel now is not really the 12 tribes of Israel. Amos warned the people. I'm no Amos, but I'm warning you. If you're not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to cry out, even right now, Lord Jesus,